Turn with me, if you will, in your Gospels to the Gospel of Mark. We'll be looking at chapter 6, verses 30 through 44 this morning. Chapter 6 of Mark, verses 30 through 44. Very familiar passage, to be sure. Over the last few verses, these first 30 verses of chapter 6, we have seen Jesus communicating to his apostles and to us as well, or his disciples, his would-be apostles, if you will, preparing them to send them out two by two. His message is fundamental. He speaks about the kingdom and he speaks about repentance. But throughout this chapter so far, he's also been speaking about the cost of discipleship, the physical cost, the social cost, the psychological cost. As we've looked through all of this, the possibilities of what happens when we deliver the message in this dark world. That cost will come when you stand for God's truth, whether that is proclaiming the gospel itself or standing up in this culture for different issues and different things like the sanctity of marriage or the sanctity of life. Standing up for those issues that God defined, those issues that God designed, and expected that his church, his people, would keep them just that way. And sometimes it requires us, like John, to stand up and speak to those issues. Standing up, calling out and opposing even governmental intrusion that goes against God's word. For anything that purposely leads us to break God's law is an abomination to him. And for many through the years, whether they were pastors or members of the church, they have been dealt harshly for standing for God's word. We know about the many stories of the martyrs. We were talking about Nick Saint Jim Elliott down in Ecuador last week. Those stories of martyrdom continue to flood before us for people who stand for God's word, for people who seek to proclaim the gospel. You know, if I didn't really know that this life, whether it's in the church or outside the church, is defined by suffering and struggle as well as joy, I won't think I would have been in this job as long as I have. And one of the reasons why over 4,000 men leave this position each month is because they somehow were never given the issue, given the terminology that things are hard within the church. Dealing with the needs and struggles of people is hard, and yet they continue to leave. For us, it's a matter of understanding that suffering is part of who we are. Suffering defines the Christian life. It's all that we can expect. After all, it was what Jesus dealt with. As Peter says, because Christ suffered, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. The scriptures have made it clear, the first 30 verses have made it clear, without suffering in this life, we don't really appreciate the joy and the grace. Christ makes it clear that with this message goes suffering for the messenger, and that there'll be days that just not sure if you can go on, hence the entrance of the Good Shepherd. So read with me, Mark 6, verses 30 through 44. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he, that is Jesus, went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of 150s, and taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were all satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Father, as we listen to this very familiar story, we pray, Father, that we're able to see the contrast between the bad shepherd and the good shepherd. That we are able to see that you are our shepherd in the midst of the world in which we live. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said last time, and as I said this week, John called out the bad shepherd, if you will, Herod. In our text today, we will see Jesus being the good shepherd. We're going to see this in a number of ways. It's interesting that they both had a banquet. One of them held the banquet for his own glory and his own majesty, ending with the death of John the Baptist. The other one held a banquet, if you will, to meet the needs of the people, revealing the power of God through the good shepherd. The contrast seems obvious to us who has eyes to hear, eyes to see, and ears to hear. But as we look at this good shepherd today, we're going to see 3 things, and there's a whole lot more to see here, but at least 3 things. We'll see his compassion. We'll see himself calling himself the shepherd king, and then we will see his sufficiency as the good shepherd as well. So let's begin by looking at his compassion. We'll see that in 2 different ways in verses 30 through 34. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them. And they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. The disciples had returned to Jesus and told them all that they had done and all that they had taught. They had done well, it seems, because the people recognized them and chased after them as much as they were Jesus. It was a successful mini mission trip, if you will, in so many different ways. They were able to preach the kingdom. They were able to lead people to repentance. They were able to heal the sick. They were able to drive out the evil spirits. It was a success. The people wanted to be in their midst. The people wanted to spend time with them as well. For what they had seen in Jesus, they saw in the disciples. But the disciples were tired. Jesus saw that. And he says, "Come away by yourselves with him to a desolate place and rest a while." And as they got in the boat and took off to the other side of the lake, going to a specific place in the wilderness, all the people followed them. So much for rest. Best laid plans. But that's ministry. That's not just my job. That's the same thing that you experience. You go in to rest. You've been very active and doing so much. And you get that call. "I've got COVID." Or, "I have a loved one going into the hospital." Always seems to happen when you're tired. Because ministry doesn't take a break. It always is with us. And it's one of the things that Jesus is teaching these folks. They land on the other side, and the Bible talks about 5,000 men, but we know that they probably brought their family with them, so they step off, and all they see is just a sea of people. 20,000 people at least were there. And you imagine their dismay. I thought we were going to rest. None of us ever think that way, right? Jesus is always teaching. Jesus is always helping the disciples recognize, you know, there's going to come a day when I'm not here. This is your job. This is how you learn. It's called, what do we call that? On-the-job training. That's what we're doing with here. Internship. Focusing on the work that lays ahead. Understanding that the needs of the people outweigh your needs. That there'll be hours and hours and days dealing with abuse after abuse, as well as success after success. People that need healing or need to be sat with while they're healing, or in the case that we heard of today, when someone's taken off of life support, sitting with them during that time. Those just keep going. They keep massing themselves. Jesus is teaching them that people are our business. Loving our neighbor as ourselves, as Christ loved us, is our command and our calling in word and deed. That's why Jesus continues to display his compassion on the crowd. It says, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them. In other words, his heart was breaking for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Of course, that last phrase defines his compassion. They were like sheep without a shepherd. Now, that will define him. That will define his heart, but it will also define his position when we talk about him being the king in a few moments. These folks needed to understand. They needed someone to guide them. None of their guides, none of their shepherds had stepped up to the plate. Herod lived his life of adultery. The religious leaders were all in for themselves, only thinking about their needs, always ignoring the people. So they didn't have any shepherds. Their needs were not being supplied. They weren't being taken care of because they were unwilling to deny themselves. Now, Jesus was all about denying himself, showing his disciples that this is their calling as well, as they walk in his steps, doing the things that he was doing. They've been doing that. Now, this is also part of what you'll be doing. In this case, he was following through with his mission. He says he began to teach them many things. Now, he would go on to feed them, to be sure, physically. But right now, he's doing what he came to do, to preach and teach. You remember the statement from chapter 1. I've said it every week that we've talked about this. Jesus says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. That's the message that he continues to teach those that are around him and seeking him in so many ways. But think about this a minute. The disciples actually showed a bit of compassion as well, didn't they? They realized that this was not the place for families. It's getting late. There's no food here. They devised a plan. Send them to all the towns around us where they can find food and lodging. They thought they had a great plan. But it wasn't the plan of the king. Read with me verses 34 through 37. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away and go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? Now, interesting how the differences between husbands and wives. There's something to be done. Take care of your kids. And then what's the next question the husband asks the wife? What do I need to do? How do I go about doing it? He's been a parent for however long the kids are, same as she, and yet he's confused. You're leaving me with this child or these children? What do I do? I'm giving men a hard time because I know better than to do it the other way around. So, can you imagine? Jesus says, you give them something to eat, and they basically say, how am I supposed to do that? What had they just seen? What had they just done? They had performed miracle upon miracle. They had seen people's lives change, repentance. They had seen evil spirits tossed out. They had seen healing over and over again. And he says, you feed them. And they're like saying, they threw up their hands and said, you got to be kidding me. 200 denarii worth of bread's not enough to feed this crowd. What was the problem? Did they have too much success in their missions trip? And they're saying to themselves, we don't want to admit that we might fail at this. Did they not want to ask Jesus, who has shown himself to be that one who could do the impossible? Do we ever have trouble asking people their opinions or asking people to do what they know they can do so that you don't look bad? The apostles are no different than us. The same struggles. They succeeded well. Last thing they want to do is fail. Last thing they want to do is ask him because they had done so well on their own. Or so they thought. What didn't they understand about this whole thing? What is the struggle that they're dealing with? So we will read again at the end of next week's reading. For they did not understand about the loaves. What is it about the loaves that they have such a hard time with? Well, we'll find the answer to that next week. But that lack of faith is crucial here. That lack of looking bad. That desire not to look bad. Desire not to have to ask the master. The master. The king. Jesus is clearly, and Mark is clearly here reminding us who Jesus is. For he uses the phrase, they were like sheep without a shepherd. It's a very specific phrase. It looks to the coming of the king with a rich Old Testament background. The first time this phrase is used is Numbers 27. Where we read, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd? This is Moses praying to God to appoint Joshua as his successor. We see it again in 1 Kings 22 and 2 Chronicles 18, telling the same story, just a little bit different way, where God is talking to Ahab by the prophet, telling him that the people will be scattered like sheep without a shepherd because of Ahab's wickedness as king. Then we see it again in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 34, verse 5, talks about where God's people are. They are scattered in exile like sheep who have no shepherd. And yet, by the end of that chapter, God's promise rings true. The time will come when I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. Mark wants us to see the connection and to understand who Jesus is. He is the good shepherd that will teach them and feed them. He will feed them spiritually and he will feed them physically because that's what the good shepherd does. The shepherd of the king, the shepherd of the sheep, that's biblical language that we see from the very beginning dealing with who the king is. And Jesus tells us in the first chapter, the time is fulfilled. Ezekiel said, the time will come. Now that time is fulfilled. The good shepherd is Jesus, the king, the Messiah. The day is here. The kingdom is here. All that has been prophesied is being done and will be concluded with this one man. He is the greater David who will feed the Lord's sheep. He's the one that's still preparing his disciples as well. They came to him with a viable plan, as I said before, and he said, no, you do it. Because he's still teaching them to depend on him, to trust in him, to recognize that that's the only place we can go to when things are too big for us. He will command them, you feed them. In the same way, he will command them to go get a colt of a donkey for him to ride on. His commands sometimes are simple, but his commands are often hard. Teaching that they have to depend on him, that they have to trust in him. It's that submission that's crucial for them to be able to lead God's people. Submission to him. If they can't be submitted to him, they can't trust him, they can't lead. You know, we all love our independence, but radical independence leads to death. It's only dependence on God that leads to life. It's crucial that we recognize that need and move forward with that. Our children grow up and they desire independence. As good parents, we give them that independence incrementally as we're teaching them the importance of depending upon one another in the midst of that. So it's not really a true independence, because a true independence is separation from family, from church, from God, is destructive. And so it's crucial that we are constantly seeking to be dependent upon the Good Shepherd. Jesus is our Shepherd King. He willingly sacrificed himself. He willingly protects us. He is our shield. He is all our refuge that is needed. And so we can have confidence in him, our Good Shepherd. But as our Good Shepherd, as our King who is compassionate, he is also sufficient. Verses 38 through 43. He said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. Can you imagine the light bulb that went on at that moment? Why didn't we think of that? And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And they probably felt somewhat vindicated because it's not enough here to feed everybody. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the grass, the green grass, the pasture that they were in. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave to them, to the disciples, to set before the people. He divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. They took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. 5,000 men. 20,000 people spread over this pasture. He was constantly teaching the disciples and teaching the people. The people he was teaching that, look, this is what it's like to actually be shepherded. He was teaching the disciples, this is what it looks like for you to shepherd when I'm gone. To shepherd them spiritually, to shepherd them physically, even in this case, was such an impossibility. Thankfully, Jesus was there, because it's not a big deal for the creator of the universe. But I hope, as we've listened this reading over and over again, as you've read this story and found it so much familiar, I hope you've also heard threads of the 23rd Psalm. He commands everyone to sit in groups on the grass, on the pasture, if you will. He feeds the multitude so completely that there's 12 baskets left. And this story, so soon after the death of John the Baptist, is like preparing this meal in the presence of his enemies. Psalm 23 looks to the Good Shepherd, the Shepherd King of his people, who shows compassion, who shows rule and strength and wisdom, and also shows his abundant sufficiency. For they ate, all of them, and all of them were satisfied. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I hope between these two portions of Scripture, you have a better understanding, not just for how these things connect, but who Jesus is. Herod struggled with that question last week, settling on the fact that this Jesus must be John the Baptist, resurrected. Mark didn't answer the question last week, but he definitely answers the question this week. Jesus is the good shepherd sent to lead his people, the king who shows compassion, who is self-sacrificial for the good of his own, for the good of his sheep, who is sufficient for all his own to provide for them and to prepare them for the work that we are being prepared to do. For he is alone is the one who provides. He alone is the one who says that there's nothing impossible with him. It is his strength as king and as the good shepherd on which we should rely. As Paul says, such confidence that we have through Christ towards God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God who has made us sufficient. This sufficiency of our good shepherd is extremely abundant. Richard Sibbes has put it this way: there is more grace in Christ than need in us. When I read that quote a few weeks ago, I began to wonder, is that the ultimate message here? There is more grace in Christ than need in us. 12 baskets left over. Everyone satisfied. Their need, our needs, never exceed his sufficiency, for he is compassionate towards his people. As king, he rules and commands us, and those rules and commands are not to be resisted by us, not to be resisted by his people, but to be trusted. The people sat and waited. They weren't afraid of what might happen. They sat and waited. In some ways, they showed more faith than the disciples did. They knew something grand was going to happen, and it did. They waited. For we need to wait. We need to understand and accept that the Lord can be trusted. Independence from God leads to destruction, but dependence equals life. The Lord is sufficient. The Lord is our shepherd, and we will not want. He is our good shepherd. He continues to reveal his compassion. He continues to reveal that he is sufficient, but more than that, he continues to reveal that he is king. We watch politicians going at it, and we wonder, what's life going to be like in November, after November? Doesn't matter. Christ is still on the throne. Christ is still reigning. He is still king, and he is sufficient. This is who Jesus is. This is what the disciples needed to get, and this is what we need to get as well. Pray with me. Father, this morning as we look again at your word, a very familiar word, we pray that our hearts and minds and hearts are open to that Spirit's work in our life. For we are all being prepared to be sent out to be a blessing to those around us. We thank you, Father, for this. In Jesus' name, amen.